we're going to turn to our lesson now, and this should be the final one, if unless there are a lot of questions that carry us later in. But this is part 13 of Colossians, and we went along in Colossians, it being one of the later, I should say, not so much a later epistle of Paul, but an epistle that was after he was sent to all people, not just to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And when you get along to chapter 4, verse 10, it required some understanding of the situation at the time there. And so we took a detour, kind of, and explained some of the things that you see in the earlier epistles, some of the things that were left over, or that were... Leftover is not a good term. They were still being clung to by some of the believers. They're not realizing that Paul's sending had been expanded from going to the Jews and the Greeks in those synagogues there in Acts 13 to 19. It had been expanded to all people, all men. And so that's what we did in Lesson 10, Lesson 11, Lesson 12 yesterday, and half of this lesson will be concluding that, and then we'll get back into the Colossians type later doctrine that Paul wrote about after he was sent to all people. And it'll be mainly by the time he's giving his farewells in the letter there in the fourth chapter. But we started out at the beginning with I wish I had a graphic for this, but there was a listing of Paul's epistles, pretty much in the order, at least that I understand them to be in. And of course, the first six were Paul's Acts period epistles, and they include a lot of body doctrine, a lot of salvation and justification doctrine that all applies to us, to all people. But there's additional information in there about how to handle situations when you're meeting together with some Jews, Jewish brethren, that aren't trusting Christ to have died for their sins, and that is all that is needed to be saved. They're believing the doctrine they were brought up with, that God made covenants with their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and that they will someday rule on earth with Jesus Christ on the throne in the land. That's what they believed, and that's what they were called to believe. That's the gospel that was sent to them for them to believe. So there was a mixture there, and we went into that to some degree, and we will a little more today. But then we get back to, I was saying about the order of his epistles. The first six were before he was sent to all people, and you had all this mixture. You had the body of Christ doctrine mixed in with how to handle situations about eating meat offered to idols, or should the men, what if the men come in with a hat on? You know, should we disown them? Things like that. And you see remnants today. Women, in some churches, women have to wear some kind of head covering or a hat. Can't just come in. But the first three of those six, that would be Galatians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were his first three. They were before he even had seen the temple vision and realized that, you know, without any hints earlier that he was going to be sent to all people, not just to the ones that had been through history, had been ministered to by God, and dealt with and covenanted to the Jews and those that palled along with the Jews. And the second three of that first six were 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans were to those same Jews and Greeks, but it was after Paul had realized that he was going to be sent to all people in the future. And you see hints of it in a lot of places there in those three epistles. But he's still going synagogue to synagogue. Then he's sent to all people finally, and toward the end of Acts, and the last two verses of Acts could have been the time of writing of some of the early post-Acts epistles. I hesitate to call them prison epistles because I don't really see any relevance to it, to the term prison. He probably was not in prison during the writing of Titus. But they all were post-Acts. They all were later, after his Acts, the work, when he was sent to the Jews and the Greeks. So, as far as the earliest, as I see it, the earliest of his post-Acts epistles would be Philippians. You see a lot of reference there to terms and conditions that were before he was sent to all people. And also in Titus and 1 Timothy, you see reference to those elders that were sent with the money they had collected to the Church of God in Jerusalem to feed the flock over which the Lord hath made them the overseers. Those elders were the overseers or bishops to carry them money, not to lead the congregations. That's the Roman twist on it. Before there was a Roman church, though, that was the definition there. Acts 20:28 was the definition of elder and bishop. Bishop in particular, and Titus 1 verses 5 and 7 equates the bishop with the elder. So that was all they were commissioned for. And if they were, you know, if you were collecting money to send to, let's say, to Brazil or something, you would want to choose people like those those conditions that they said the elders should be. You know, a husband of one wife, not a philanderer, not somebody. Accused, you know, you'd want somebody very trustworthy to carry this large sum of money, not talking about in a checkbook, money, gold or whatever. It's the description that Paul recommended. So, those, Titus and 1 Timothy talk about those people, and that was still a remnant from... I shouldn't use the word remnant. It was still a left... shouldn't use the word leftover. It was terms and conditions that had been before but were stopping, were ending, and in some cases Paul had to scold them because they held on to those conditions too long. In fact, he called the tongues that they held on too long, he called them these dumb idols. They were making an idol out of being able to speak in tongues, or still speaking in tongues, whether it was legitimately still being, tongues, because there had to be interpreters. The one speaking it didn't know what he was saying. And the interpreters were often missing. That's what one of the rules Paul set up. I'm getting off the topic here, but Colossians must be, I mean, I've put that in the middle group of the post-Acts epistles, but it must be awful close to Philippians, Titus, and 1 Timothy because of these circumcision workers that we're going to be talking about today. If you look, hold on a minute, if you look back... We'll start in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12. And Peter, we were well aware of Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, where the Lord sent Peter to the circumcision. Don't go to the Gentiles, he said, not even to the Samaritans, the half-breeds. Go to the house, forget the wording, but to Israel. And so we know Peter, his sending. Apollos is somewhat veiled, but to me, this verse here in 1 Corinthians 16:12 pretty well exposes who he got his authority from, who he followed, whose gospel he had believed. It says, as touching our brother Apollos, Paul writing to the believers, the body of Christ, well, it was a combination still, so he addressed it as the Church of God. It was they were both meeting together, both the believing Jews and the believing body of Christ people. But he says this, touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. So you can see from that Apollos did not recognize any authority of God coming through Paul, or that Paul had any authority over Apollos. He wasn't in the body of Christ or in the workers of the body of Christ, fellow workers of Paul. He was of the other branch, the other part of the family of God, or I forget the overall terms that includes both the body of Christ and Israel, but he was in the Israel part. He was a circumcision worker. So all three of those, Peter, Paul, Apollos, they were workers for the same Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Let's start in verse 10 and go through 13. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Verse 12, now I say this, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? This is Paul speaking, remember, or writing. And Paul was not yet teaching the absence of water baptism here in this part of the first chapter. At least the absence of water baptism from the body of Christ doctrine. He started teaching that later in the same chapter, but that's not what he was talking about. But here, I think Paul is pointing to their common Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That he's the one that took our sin and their sin on himself. And of course the gospel is different, how to access that justification, and how to when they get saved compared to when the body of Christ people get saved, us. But going on, let's go look in the third chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? Remember, Second Thessalonians 2:14 says that we're called by the gospel. God calls us by his gospel. That's the means of him calling people to be either believing Israelites or you know, believing Jews or else body of Christ people. He says, who is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And there you can see a foreshadowing of the Lord giving a calling to some and a different calling to others there, as we'll see in chapter 7, verses 17 to 20. But he goes on here in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, he's talking about what he preached when he went to Corinth. He preached that the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, the risen Son of the living God. I have planted, in other words, I preached that Jesus is God, that he rose from the dead. Apollos watered, he came and preached that too. The Hebrew epistles, Hebrew apostles, the little flock apostles, they were preaching the gospel of God too. You can see it in let me say it a different way. Peter takes a lot of time in his sermon there in Acts 2 and Acts 3 talking about the gospel of God, not by name, but those three facts, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he rose from the dead. Now, there's no salvation in just that, but that's the one thing they had to believe, besides all the works they had to do, and the covenant keeping, and commandment keeping, and circumcision, all the rest of it. The last thing was to believe that the gospel of God, and they didn't do it. They failed there, and so they blasphemed the Holy Ghost when he was speaking to them through the mouth of Stephen. Going on, 1 Corinthians 3:7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And again, you know, Israel and the body of Christ have certain situations, certain, I wouldn't call them analogies, but, you know, the family of God is one thing, the household of God, they're both in the household of God. That's why when, I don't want to go off into that right now. But he says they're one. They're both serving the same Lord and Savior, both believing the same gospel of God. They had different gospels of salvation, though. And every man shall receive his own reward, for planting and watering the gospel of God, according to his own labor. Let's look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. That would fit the group that is believing John 15, 1 to 6. And he points to the rest of them and says, you are God's building. And that would fit the group mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15. And you can just see Paul there, in that combined meeting, all the people that believed the gospel of God and were kicked out of the synagogue, and they met, Paul was the one that was preaching the gospel of God to them, and he, or his fellow workers, if he couldn't, would meet with this combined group of gospel of God believers, teaching that he and Peter and Apollos are fellow workers, they're workers together with God, all presenting the gospel of God. And then Paul points to the gospel of the circumcision believers on the right side, and he says, you are God's husbandry. And next, Paul points to the gospel of the uncircumcision believers on the left side, and says, you are God's building. You know what husbandry is in the Bible, don't you? It's Second Chronicles 26:10. Let me just read the verse I've got posted here in my notes anyway. He also built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. We see here that husbandry meant having vines, and husbandmen to take care of the vines. And we can see that again in John 15, verses 1, and especially 1 and 5 and 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. So you can tell that's not talking about body of Christ people. We see here that Jesus is the vine, his Father is the husbandman, and Jesus relates Israel to the vine, saying that they are the branches of the vine. So the husbandman takes care of the vine and the branches of the vine. The husbandman makes Israel God's husbandry. And Paul continues the context there in 1 Corinthians 3:9. We'll read on through verse 15 to get the sense of what he's talking about there. He says, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And I don't want to harp on it, but I do want to mention, we see here clearly it's different doctrine for different groups, because Jesus said, I will build my church, regarding Israel's church, in Matthew 16:16-18, I think it is. He says, I will build it. Well, here we see, but let every man take heed how he buildeth. Everyone in the body of Christ builds the body of Christ, builds this edifice, this building as pictured here. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Israel has to build on Jesus Christ too. A different part of, I've likened it to a baseball diamond. Second base would be Israel and the little flock, believing Israel. Third base would be the body of Christ. And yet they're all built on that infield. Second base is on the infield. Third base is on the infield. The infield being the foundation. So just because they're on the same foundation doesn't mean they're the same. If any man build upon this, there it is again, any man building. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What happens to precious stones and silver and gold when they're burned, when they're put into fire? Not much. They're still precious. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself, get this, talking about the body of Christ, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. But he will be. He continues to be saved. If he's saved, he's saved. You know, once God tells you you're going to end up in heaven, well, you're not going to end up in hell. That's what salvation is. God does it for us. If you still think you have to work your way to heaven, I can see why you would think that you might lose your salvation. But we don't work for our salvation. We trust God that He provided it for us by the death of His Son on the cross, carrying our sins to the cross. First, let me just see if these notes apply here. We're going to skip over that. You're God's building, he's talking about there. all those that separated from the apostate synagogue in Corinth and in all those cities there in Acts 13 to... I'm thinking about Antioch, sorry. Acts 13 to 19, both God's husbandry and God's building, they had received the milk of the word from Paul in the synagogue, first in the form of the gospel of God, and you can see that in Acts 18, verses 1 and 4 and 5, especially 4 and 5 there, which is those facts in Romans 1, 1 to 4, about Jesus being the Son of God, the Christ, or Messiah, risen from the dead. Those three facts. The gospel of God. They all had exited from the apostate synagogue in Corinth, and you can see that in Acts 18, verses 6 through 11. And that was a good division. They divided themselves out from the apostate synagogue and met separately. And you can see that meeting there in Philippians, not in Philippians, in Philippi in Acts 16, where they're meeting already by the riverside. It says it's Philippi was the chief city in Macedonia, in that part of Macedonia. They certainly had synagogues. You know, it was preached in every city, it said. So there was a synagogue in Philippi. They just didn't meet there because they believed that Jesus was the Christ. They were welcoming Paul. But Paul had preached more of the milk of the word and then the saving gospel of Christ to that meeting separated out in Corinth, out of the synagogue. And there were some that believed the gospel of Christ into the body of Christ. And there were some that retained their faith in Jesus, their Messiah. They had believed in the Messiah, but they didn't know it was Jesus until Paul came and preached it. The gospel of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And they retained their faith because that's what they'd been called to. They probably had their call from God and heard the gospel before Israel fell, and they hadn't quite made up their mind. You know, they were maybe they were going by customs or something, hadn't really believed much about it. It was just like today, probably. You know, you're born in a Catholic home, you're raised like going to church is saluting the flag or something. You know, it's not a personal thing. Well, they heard Paul preach that Jesus is their Messiah, the Son of God, and that He rose from the dead. And they started really believing and accepting that call that had been issued earlier into the circumcision. And so that involved believing that Christ was coming to earth with a kingdom out of heaven to reign over the earth from the land. So there were these two groups that were meeting together. And they were emphasizing their differences too much. That was the carnality to which Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4. You are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Paul did not reprove them for being divided. We'll see next. Paul brought about the two groups meeting apart from the synagogue. Paul does reprove them, though, for causing additional division by their carnal envying and strife. In other words, they were to be separate, but not to be arrogant toward each other about it. Not to be thinking that they're better because they're different from the other group. You could say, well, we were first, and you guys came along later, so we're better. Or the other ones could say, God improved on you with us. So if you have a mind to be envying and strident or strife-filled, you're going to do that. So that's what he's criticizing them. He's rebuking them and calling them into unity. So they were all of the faith of whom Jesus Christ was the Savior, and they realized the difference between the two groups in that meeting, and there was envy entering in at some times, but they had right in front of them God's will. They could see that there were two types of believers during that time. One was fading away. Israel was fading away. It was Acts 18 after Israel fell in Acts 7, quite a while after Israel fell. And yet the body of Christ was still growing and is growing today. So each group knew what they had believed to enter their own group. One group, Israel, believed that at some time Christ was coming back to earth as king to rule over them and to blot out their sins when he came back. And they believe he is Jesus, the Messiah, risen from the dead. That's Israel. The other group, the body of Christ, believed that Christ had died on the cross for their sins. Not because of their sins, not as a punishment, there's a difference there. Christ died voluntarily, taking our sins on himself. It's not that, God the Father said, you did something bad, so I'm going to kill him for it. I don't know if, I'm not getting the difference across very well. We'll have to work on that. But the body of Christ group believed that Christ had died on the cross for their sins in order to forgive them of their sins, a different process there, and that by believing on Christ, on that basis, they are saved from God's wrath. God's wrath already being taken out on their sins on Christ on the cross, at the cross. They believed two different things. Those two different groups. It was two different sets of good news for two different groups of people at two different times. One waning and the other, one growing and the other fading away, dying out, literally. Israel was ending while the body of Christ was increasing, but they both had the same Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior again. As Paul advised in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18, if they knew their calling, which calling each one had received, again, it's by the gospel, God calls them by the gospel, just like he does us, if they knew which calling they'd received, it was only in those few chapters, probably, my understanding is Acts 13 to Acts 19, that God was still calling people into those two groups. Actually, God may have stopped calling people into the circumcision group at the fall of Israel, but some of those, Israel fell as a nation, but God could have still called individuals in. is the point there. But some of those hearing that gospel of the kingdom then may not have responded until they heard Paul preach the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Messiah and that he's risen from the dead. He's the Son of the living God. To them that were called, being circumcised, Paul said, let him not become uncircumcised. They did not convert to believe Paul's gospel for them. They remained Jews, converted from apostate Israel. Yes, they weren't like the synagogue runners, those that ran the synagogue. They were converted from that apostate system of Israel, and they were part of the little flock of kingdom-believing Israel, believing that they would be part of a future kingdom at some point in the future, still in the future today. A kingdom that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, their risen Messiah, would bring from heaven to Israel, to the land. So, Paul also said that they were, to those that were called in uncircumcision, he said, let him not be circumcised. In other words, don't, you two groups are, you're separate, you're different, don't try to be the same. He wanted them to have one mind and speak the same thing about Jesus being God, being the Son of God, being the Messiah. These were common things they were to be in unity about. So those in the body of Christ were not to try to become some sort of hybrid Israel, or Messianic Israel, as it may be called. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. It's straightforward and blunt. Paul did not say that they had that it was bad to have those divisions, that you know, but the two groups and at the same time. But he does say that they should emphasize their same Lord, and the Lord of Paul, the Lord of Apollos, and the Lord of Peter. They worked together, though. They helped Paul. There were, as we saw in Colossians 4, 10 and 11, there were people, circumcision workers, that worked with Paul in preaching the gospel of Christ. You know, they had to have recognized that Israel was fading away, that they had to have heard from Paul that they had committed the unforgivable sin, and yet Christ forgave. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. Christ saved Paul, justified him on the basis of the death of Christ on the cross, the blood of the cross, it said in Colossians 1:20. It was a new thing that nobody had thought of. It was a different way to save people. It was not by fulfilling a bunch of conditions and keeping short accounts and confessing your sins and all that. It was by believing that Christ already died for any sin I could ever do or will ever do. So, you know, these circumcision workers would work along with Paul, knowing that Paul was preaching that Christ was the head of the body and that it was what God was doing in that day and from then on. They also knew that Paul's gospel would be the only gospel of salvation in the very near future, if not already. But remembering their call being circumcised, they still worked together with Paul, accomplishing at least, you know, the menial tasks that needed to be done that would keep Paul from preaching the gospel. Similar to when in Acts, I think it's Acts 6 or Acts, no, Acts 5, when the choose out, I think he said seven people to minister tables so that we can minister the word. That's a very rough paraphrase, but that's what this is similar to, that the circumcision workers could help in things that were other than preaching the gospel, I guess, such as handling the luggage, fixing meals, making reservations for these ships that they traveled back and forth across the Mediterranean in, and I don't know, maybe doing laundry, security. They needed people to guard and keep Paul secure. There were people after Paul to kill him. So that's we're winding up about the circumcision workers, and we're going to get into the area of the farewell at that Paul issues to Colossae in the Colossian letter. We're at 4:11, Colossians 4:11, and in addition to Aristarchus and Marcus, we have Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, and these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom, which have been a comfort unto me. Under the kingdom of God, I should say. It's in there. I missed those two words. Under the kingdom of God, the overall kingdom, including the body of Christ and the kingdom coming out of heaven to earth to rule on earth. It's interesting that in these last seven verses of the epistle, Paul mentions Laodicea or the Laodiceans four times. Plus, he mentions Hierapolis and the church in Nympha's house. But first he talks about Epaphras, who was from Colossae and was serving Christ with Paul in that entourage. Paul said that Epaphras prays fervently for those in Colossae that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's go on to verse 12, Colossians 4:12, 13 and 14. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis, kind of on the same level, those three churches apparently. Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. After the Acts period, after Paul was sent to all people, Luke stayed on with Paul as his physician, which Paul needed, no longer being able to heal. And then we see Demas, too, was traveling with Paul, like others did, hearing the same message with the same opportunities, but soon he forsook Paul, having loved this present world. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Well, that was after Timothy preached the gospel of Christ to those in Thessalonica, and they believed it. So maybe we don't, you know, it doesn't follow Demas anymore, but maybe he had a good ending. It goes on to say Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And I think that's the furthest into Europe that the Bible says that the message actually got, north of Italy, northeast, I guess it would be, into the area that's Croatia and Bosnia and in through there. Along that sea, and I'm trying to think of that, if that's, I think that's the Adriatic Sea. So, but this idea, this description of Demas, do whatever you have to do to not become a Demas. miserably apart from what God's will for him was, you know, and for you. Let's go on. 4:15 in Colossians. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. Verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. He's recommending they read the Word of God. And we're in that same category. He's recommending that we read the Word of God. Whether or not the rest of Paul's epistles were circulated, these last two verses assure us that the Colossian epistle was circulated in Laodicea and Hierapolis and probably Nymphas and those at his house. And verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. I don't know about Archippus or what he's, you know, it sounds like he's saying, don't be a slacker. Get with it. You know, redeem the time. Verse 18 in chapter 4. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you and peace. Grace be with you, amen. So we're about to close here, but it's highly likely that all of Paul's epistles were circulated since the Word of God, Word from God, was given to be received. And that's how we have the Word of God today, that it was circulated, it was copied, it was translated into other languages, and it was scattered too widely for Satan to be successful in his inquisition or in his attempts to destroy the Word of God. We still have it today, without error, pure Word of God. It's what is truly called the Holy Bible, not one of the corrupted Bibles. Don't count on what they say. Paul signed with his own hand, and then Paul reminds them that he is imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And that's all I've got on Colossians. Any comments, corrections, and statements or questions, bring them up now.